Some of you might be curious about the role of the United States in Bible prophecy. Some people say there's a role of the U.S. in prophecy. Some say there's not. I say there is. I'm going to start out with sharing the view of somebody who says they're not. Okay? It won't be equal time. I'm going to take more time than I give the other guy. Joel Rosenberg. He has one O, I have two. I'm Rosenberg, he's Rosenberg. We're not related. But he is a prophecy writer, and he does both fictional and non-fictional works. And here's what he does to get rid of the United States. He doesn't see it in prophecy, so he's got to get rid of it somehow. And in his fictional books, he has a series that start out with the last jihad, and it goes through all kinds of different events. And you have, in the last jihad, you have an American president who an Islamic group tries to assassinate. And you have all kinds of problems between Islam and the Christian nations during the 8 years of that president. And towards the end of his second term, he now cannot run for president again, so his vice president is going to run. And it's expected to be kind of a slam dunk that the vice president's going to win. However, the Republican National Convention that year is held in Los Angeles, in a huge convention center in Los Angeles. And just, this is in his book, Dead Heat, in case you want to read it for yourself. And just as the president and the vice president are coming out for the nomination speech, where the president is going to nominate the vice president to run for president and expected to win, suddenly the Secret Service agents grab hold of them and just take off with them and try to just very unceremoniously take him off the stage, really. But it was too late. For offshore, a North Korean freighter had opened a container and launched a missile, a nuclear missile, that detonates over the convention center, destroying the president, the vice president, and all the Republican ruling party at the time. Lest the Democrats celebrate. Off the East Coast, another North Korean freighter opens up some containers and takes out Washington, D.C., New York City, and a couple other places. Hence, most of the Democratic leadership gets killed. And the United States goes into end-time events with no leadership and is powerless. Wow, he's really got to go out there to get rid of the United States, doesn't he? Because if something like that doesn't happen, the United States will be a player. Now, I'm going to go to Scripture and indicate why I believe the United States has a major role in end-time events. And I'm going to take it from Scripture. But I'm going to start with a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln. If we could first know where we are and whither we are tending, we could better judge what to do and how to do it. If you just knew what the Bible says about this nation, it might even help you when it comes time to vote. It might help you plan your life out a little bit. It can help in many ways. The Bible actually says something similar. We find that in 2 Peter. And in your notes, I think it says 1 Peter. Change it. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Friends, it's wise to pay attention to what prophecy says. It usually helps you out tremendously. What we know so far is Christianity and Islam takes the southern part, Christianity the northern part of the Roman Empire, Jerusalem gets caught in the middle, and it goes through three phases. In the first phase, the papacy leads. But do they have an army of their own? No. They borrow the armies of Europe. During the Ottoman phase, does the papacy have an army of its own? No, it borrows the armies of Europe. In the third phase, at the time of the end, does the papacy have an army today? No, it has Swiss guards. It borrows its guards. Whose military would you want to borrow in today's world if you were the papacy? Ah, yeah, the United States military. Way beyond what anybody else has. And also for spying ability, way beyond what anybody else has. Oh, you're laughing. You ought to get emails from radical Muslims like I get. Do you know what happens if you get emails from radical Muslims? I'm on the TSA list. I'm positive because I know I've gotten those kind of emails that make me target. Plus, I talk about the United States. I talk about Islam. I talk about all kinds of stuff, and I talk about a coming holy war. I would just love to see my file. But anyway, I don't think they're going to volunteer it. I have fun with the TSA. I mean, they're going to be snooping anyway, right? So, what do? In my bag that has books and DVDs in it, Islam and Christianity and Prophecy, and I travel with this bag. And it gets searched on a fairly regular basis, at least it used to. Almost every trip I'd open it up and there on top is this little note that they've been in it. So I decided if they could leave notes, so could I. And now I leave a note. It's on a big piece of cardboard and it's got a business card clipped to the corner. It says, Dear TSA, thank you for trying to keep us safe. Said, you'll notice that the contents of this bag could be of interest to you. If you want to know what I talk about, please take this business card, go to my website and watch. Thank you for what you do. In the last year, the only time I've gotten a note in that bag since I started putting a note in for them is the one time I forgot the note. Which tells me, I think they're opening my bag and not leaving notes when I leave them notes. Because the other day on the airplane, I said, Karen, I forgot my note. I bet you I get a note from them. And sure enough, we did. Oh, well, it's kind of fun. Well, in the 1260-year rule, we had the first two conflicts, right? At the time of the end, we have the third conflict. And the third conflict is in verses 40 to 43. Let's read it together and see what it says. This is where we are. Now, you've noticed I've kind of skimmed right over Daniel 11 so far. Because if I went in depth like I'm going to go from now on, you guys would have been really bored on the historical section. But we are in verse 40, so I don't think you're going to be bored about this. Okay? At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. The him is the king of the north. So at the time of the end, the king of the south will be attacking. Who makes the first move in the third and final holy war? King of the south. By the way, who's declared holy war or jihad so far? King of the south, radical Islam. Not all Muslims are of that category, only some of them. But radical Islam has declared jihad already, which is matching the prophecy. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Something else to note. When the king of the north responds in military anger, has not happened yet. The king of the north has not declared holy war in return. Matter of fact, The Christian countries' leadership have gone out of their way to say this is not a holy war. Hasn't happened yet, so we are right about here. All right? That's where we are, but once the King of the North attacks, it will be like a whirlwind. You guys probably don't have very many tornadoes around here. That's nice. I used to live on the Arkansas-Oklahoma border. We would have more on a typical May night than you guys have all year long in your whole state. That's just our county. Yeah, you guys know. I have done tornado relief work. I have never got to watch a tornado really on the ground. I was in one time, but you can't really watch it from the inside very well. And so I've always been bummed out. I want to watch one. But if a tornado was to hit a building, a powerful tornado, how long does it take it to destroy the building? Seconds. I want you to notice, it says when the King of the North joins this thing as a holy war fight in return, it is like a whirlwind. It's not going to be a long war. The Ottoman conflict was centuries long. The Arab-Islamic conflict in the Crusades, centuries long. This one won't be. This one's going to be short. Look at the military language. He will enter countries, overwhelm them, and pass on through. Does that sound like a long war or a short one? Short. Once we get into the third conflict, it's going to be brutal and short. That's what we know from the verse. Well, let's keep going. He shall also enter the glorious land. That's Israel. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Israel in this conflict. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. I want you to notice something. He's naming names. This isn't symbolic. He's naming names of countries here, or what used to be countries. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures and gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Boy, we're going to be unpacking that part in the fifth night when we take a look at Islam and what happens to them in the third conflict. And there's some really neat stuff on that one. Well, in our last presentation, we discovered that the papacy, or the papal system, not the people of the Catholic Church, is the King of the North, the little horn, the man of sin, and the beast of Revelation, right? Well, now let's take a look at something. Who is the enforcer or the helper of the beast? Because remember, the papal system always borrows its military. So now all we have to do is look at Revelation, and it's going to describe who the enforcer is at the end. So let's take a look what it says. That enforcer is found in verses 11 through 17 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down to heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this second beast is clearly the enforcer for the first one, right? Forces people all over the world to do what the first beast wants them to do. Now, let's look at these characteristics one by one. Number one, the beast with lamb-like horns comes up out of the earth. All the previous powers of Daniel and the beast of Revelation 13:1 come up out of the sea. So this power is much different. Well, what does that mean? Revelation 17, verse 15 tells us what water represents in prophecy, or at least in Revelation. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." You're talking about people. Now let's see. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all come up out of the sea. The cradle of civilization, the Mediterranean basin, they're all fighting over that area. All of the previous powers come from there. So this next one's going to come from a different location, an area with very few people. That's what earth would mean, very little water. No crown would mean no king. Now, it would be like a lamb, which could either mean peace-loving or Christian-like. Like a lamb. But he ends up speaking like a dragon, doing Satan's will. Rome did it. The papacy does it. And this other power would do it. It comes after the first beast received a deadly wound. These are all just directly coming out of this text that we've just already read. Well, that deadly wound happened in 1798. So the second beast should be arising sometime around that time, or around 1798. Take a look at what John Wesley says. And look what year, 1754. Just 44 years, before the papacy receives its deadly wound, he's thinking, the papacy's been around almost 1,260 years now. They're about to go down. If the papacy's about to go down, he logically says the following. He, the second beast, is not yet come, though he cannot be far off, for he is to appear at the end of the 42 months of the first beast. John Wesley, thinking, the papacy's about to go down, so the second beast has to be coming soon. Pretty good logic. I think he's right on track. I think we're talking about the United States or America in Bible prophecy. Here's why. It comes out of an unpopulated area, and kings have not done well. If you go outside of Asia and Europe, which was the cradle of the civilizations, where do you find a power that can be the policeman of the world in today's world? North America. Already pretty clear who's playing policeman of the world, forcing the world on what to do. It's brought greater wealth to the world than has ever been there before, but there's also some downsides. It comes after the first beast receives a deadly wound around 1798. Let me show you something. The papacy receives its deadly wound in 1798, so it's not very powerful. The United States is just getting its constitution and stuff finished up in 1798. We tried the Articles of Confederation, and that didn't work out so well. Then we went into the Constitution, which has worked much better for some time. And anyway, but in 1798, was the United States very powerful? No. As a matter of fact, by 1812, 14 years later, Washington, D.C. gets burned by the British. Not really very powerful, can't even defend the White House. By the way, it wasn't white till after 1812 when they had to use some really powerful whitewash to cover up the smoke stains. After that, it was the White House. That's why. And then, United States begins to grow a little bit. But then 1860s come along. The United States isn't doing so well then, right? Civil War. You hit World War I, papacy's still not very strong, and the United States is strengthening. Papacy's strengthening a little bit, but not very much. United States is not a major player yet. It doesn't call the shots at the end of World War I. We come in the World War II, just in the years preceding it, and the papacy signs the concordat with Mussolini and begins the resurge in power. The United States begins building up a military and begins the surge in power. You come out of World War II, and the papacy and the United States are climbing side by side. Isn't that interesting? They come up together. They have to peak together for this to work. And they've been climbing together. It matches the timing. Like a lamb, peace-loving or Christian-like, but ends up speaking like a dragon. I have a question. Think Angela Merkel, from Germany, thinks that the United States is poking into people's business? Very much so. Acting like the world's policeman, snooping around? Mm-hmm. Big issue. I have a question. As citizens of the United States, in the last 15 years, have you gained or lost freedoms? It's pretty clear, isn't it? We're headed in the dangerous ground. I mean, it's there if you want to see it. But the prophecy predicted this a long, long time ago. And it doesn't miss. Never has, never will. Then it creates a image to the beast. A union, I believe, of church and state. You see, the beast has power when it has both the powers of church and state. Now, the United States has been wonderful because church and state have been separated to giving us freedom of religion. A lot of Christians in North America would like to see the whole idea of separation church and state torn down. They want to make the United States a Christian nation. Friends, that is dangerous. You haven't been studying your history if you want to see that happen. Because every time that's happened, it's resulted, well, let's put it this way. Barna's research. 5% of Christians are born again with a biblical worldview. 95% don't have that. Which form of Christianity would win if it came to an election? The true Christians would end up getting persecuted by the so-called Christians, right? It's what's always happened. If you're a real Christian, you better hope that it never becomes a union of church and state. I cannot find a good model in history. It always goes bad, every time. Power corrupts, always does. Liberty Magazine, back in 1980, interviewing some Christians who wanted to see union of church and state, said this: if Christians united, we could do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that's exactly what we intend to do. By the way, those kind of Christians are still out there. They're running camps and all kinds of stuff, teaching youth how to take over politically for Christianity. Uniting church and state. That doesn't mean a Christian can't be involved in politics. And I've got a good friend that's thinking about getting into it on the national level. You'd know his name. I'm just hoping he doesn't. I don't want to see him get beat up like that. But he might. If he does, I'll be praying for him all the way through. W.A. Criswell, a Baptist pastor, said the following: I believe that this notion of the separation of church and state was the figment of some infidel's imagination. He should check his history before he talks. The infidels he's talking about were largely Baptist. And he's a Baptist pastor? You see, it was the Danbury Baptist Association that Madison and Jefferson developed the whole idea of separation of church and state that they were defending. And the Baptists were the early proponents of that through the years in the United States. But because he didn't check his history, he called them infidels. Well, by the way, I don't support religious separation of church and state like the American Civil Liberties Union promotes it. According to them, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be allowed to talk in public. That's not separation of church and state. That's the state telling Christians to shut up. That's not separation. True separation of church and state: the church is free to say what it wants, and the state is free to take care of needs, but they don't tell each other what to do. Amen. That's true separation of church and state. That would be a very good thing. But that's not usually what happens. By the way, when it comes to prayer in a public school, separation of church and state says the school doesn't tell kids how to pray or if they should pray, but it also should not tell them if they pray. If they want to, they can. It's freedom of speech and freedom of religion. By the way, you can't not take prayer out of a public school. It is an impossibility. You say, why is that? Do you have algebra tests in public schools? Lord, I need help. So it's going to happen anyway, here almost every day in the public school. Well, the first person that I know of that presented the United States as the second beast of Revelation, a beast with lamb-like horns, was a guy by the name of John Andrews in 1851. He repeated his articles in 1861 when the United States is going into the Civil War. He still believed in 1851 and 1861 based on the prophecy that the United States was going to be the world player or world policeman. That takes a little faith in 1861. But he believed Scripture. Now, I've got a buffalo up there. What kind of horns does he have? Little lamb-like horns, right? Have you ever seen a buffalo get mad at somebody? Yeah. We have buffalo in Idaho. I have watched them put people in their cars in Yellowstone. And you know what? You better make it into the car. Because that beast with lamb-like horns will feel very dragon-like when he's snorting and blowing down your neck. I've seen video of people who didn't make it to their car. It didn't look good. I did not want to be in their shoes. So yeah, a beast with lamb-like horns, they can be very dragon-like. And by the way, think back to the last time you saw a National Park Service vehicle. What is on the door or a badge? Buffalo for the Department of the Interior. The buffalo was a symbol of the United States for many years. The buffalo nickel, it's still a symbol of the land of the United States and the Interior Department. That's kind of interesting. It was a beast with lamb-like horns. It may have been the American bison or the buffalo. So we have these two beasts. Here's the first one. Ends up being the papal system. I believe this one is the United States. Now, could those two powers ever work together? Oh yeah. Several of you showed me an article from USA Today where it talked about just how those two powers work together with Reagan and John Paul and why the current administration should start working with the papacy. That's USA Today, yesterday. But I want you to notice something. I had my artist do this. This is the Vatican. This is the U.S. Capitol. Which was there first? Vatican. Who's copying? Now, if you doubt that, take a look at a Google shot, satellite shot straight down. Zoom in on the Vatican Square. You have a central obelisk with buildings in a pattern. Zoom in on the mall in Washington, D.C. You have a central obelisk with buildings in a pattern. It's the same pattern. That could be coincidental. It could just be artistic. But the real question is, could they ever work together? Oh, they have. Time Magazine, 1992, recorded this story. This was one of the great secret alliances of all time. Reagan and the Pope agreed to undertake a clandestine campaign to hasten the dissolution of the communist empire. Step by reluctant step, the Soviets and the communist governments of Poland bowed to the moral, economic, and political pressure imposed by the Pope and the President. Time Magazine, 1992. You see, what the world did not know is that Reagan and John Paul had a secret agreement. The secret agreement was that John Paul was going to use the moral influence of the church against communism in Poland and other East Bloc countries. The church was going to start pushing back against communism inside their territories and support the trade unions and the shipyards in Poland. Ronald Reagan was also going to support the trade unions and the shipyards in Poland. He was also going to run an arms race to run the Soviet Union into the ground economically. Remember Star Wars? That's what it was about. Do you remember what the Pope was saying during that arms race? How terribly immoral this arms race is. He's standing up as the man of peace, condemning the world for what they're doing when it was a part of the deal. Because he's the man of peace. You see, when you're in a war with somebody else, you use deception. That's why when church and state get mixed and this church starts using deception too, it's not a good idea. But it said when the league is made, they would become deceptive. It's all right there. Then Ronald Reagan decided to throw in a wild card. Some of you know this to be true. Some of you may not have noticed this one. Ronald Reagan gives arms and money to a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden to take that and fight against the Soviet Union in a place called Afghanistan. They do. And it becomes a Soviet Vietnam, so to speak. And between the arms race, the Catholic Church, and what was going on in Afghanistan, remember how rapidly the Soviet Union and the communist world crumbled. These guys worked together, and they won. Because they had a common enemy. Do they still have a common enemy? It's called radical Islam. And even if they were to say they weren't working together, it wouldn't mean a lot, because last time they were working together, they said they weren't. So you just have to go by history on this one, the first two conflicts, and what just happened with the Soviet Union. But you have something even better than current events and history. You have Bible prophecy. Here's another one. Special ops guy sent me this. It's a wall hanging as a gift from the people of Afghanistan, thanking the special ops guys that came out of Fort Bragg. It's kind of an interesting wall hanging. You recognize the guy in the middle? George W. Bush. Recognize the guy above him? Jesus. Look at the heart. What form of Christianity is that? It's Roman Catholic. And so when they look at the United States, they look at it as under the control of Christianity, specifically the Pope. What are they talking about in this picture? Picture's worth a thousand words. The crusade was what? The papacy sending in other militaries to do their work for them. This wall hanging as a thank you is kind of a backhanded thank you. Now it gets even more interesting. You could go to the website that's up here, and there's what the website looks like. In this little piece, there's a paragraph describing the clothes that George W. Bush is wearing. They're papal robes. And they say, the people of Afghanistan do not understand the idea of separation of church and state. Well, I think maybe the people of Afghanistan have a pretty accurate description of what they think is happening. They're looking at the crusade starting all over again. Wow. Some people say, hey, there's fire from heaven by this second beast. Is that nuclear weapons? I don't think so. Nuclear weapons tend to kill people, right? They don't deceive very many people. The fire from heaven deceives, it doesn't kill, per se. Take a look at what the text actually says. See, I tend to go with it, what it says, not what people might want it to say. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He deceives people by the fire and the signs. So let's go to scripture and notice where else fire from heaven comes. We find it in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Here's what happened. Elijah comes in to the king, Ahab, and he says, King, because you're not worshiping God, you'll have no rain till I say so. Now, there was no rain there for a little over 3 years. They're getting pretty desperate. They're looking for Elijah everywhere. They can't find him, and Elijah's told by God to go back and talk to the king. When he and the king meet, the king says, oh, you're the troubler of Israel. And Elijah looks back at him and says, no, you are. He said, let's have a showdown. This is Elijah talking. Let's go up on Mount Carmel. You bring all your priests of Baal up there, and I'll come up there, and we'll see which God is the real God. So they make a deal. They all meet up there on a certain date. 450 prophets of Baal with Baal. And Elijah with God. It's not even a fair fight. Elijah's got him way outnumbered. It's not the one, the 450 that I'm counting. It's God versus Baal. There's a big difference between those two. And so Elijah knows who's outnumbered. He's not worried at all. And he comes up there and he says, okay, you guys can go first. And so he said, here's the contest. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. We put a sacrifice on each altar, we'll see which God answers with fire from heaven, and you can go first. This should be pretty simple. The God Baal is the God of thunder and lightning. Fire from heaven. He's also the God of storm, so he should have been bringing rain for the last 3 years too, right? He's already failed. But hey, let's see if he can come down with lightning. He can't come up with rain. And so they build their sacrifice, and they jump all around the altar and everything, and they're yelling and just shouting, and nothing happens. And Elijah looks at him, and he grins, and he says, hey, your God must be sleeping. Yell louder. You look at the text. He had to be grinning. It's bringing straight on humor at these guys. A little bit later, he says, oh, he's not sleeping. He went on vacation. You better really yell loud. After a while, he says, ah, my turn. He builds an altar. He puts wood on it. He puts a sacrifice on it. He digs a trench around it, and he has them haul water, probably up from the Mediterranean, which is down below. And they put water all over the thing. It fills the trench. And then if I'm Elijah and that's the altar, I'm going to get a long ways away from it. Because I know what's about to happen to it. And he says, okay, Lord, now. And there's fire from heaven and burns the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water. And about then, everybody's probably hitting the ground. I mean, question, what would you do if suddenly everything on the platform vaporized? You'd be on the ground too, wouldn't you? And when they get up, they're going, Elijah's God is the real one. And they turned and killed all 450 prophets of Baal because they were counterfeit. Did you just catch something? In Elijah's day, fire from heaven came from God, and it proved that who God's side was. In Revelation, fire from heaven comes down as a counterfeit, and everybody thinks that just proved who the real God is, unless you read the text. And you know, the last time, it shows who the false God is. If you're not reading your Bible, you will be deceived. There's another one, Acts chapter 2. Fire from heaven, tongues of fire come down, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They work signs and wonders to lead people to Jesus. Revelation 13, fire from heaven. They work signs, wonders, and deceive people and cause them to follow the beast and ultimately Satan. Wow. Expect a counterfeit outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there are many spirits. They are not all of God. Test them. Here's why. 2 Thessalonians, talking about the man of sin. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. God has given us his truth. If we will read it and know that in the end, it is the false side that gets fire from heaven. We don't need to be deceived, but keep reading. Here's what it says. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. This is kind of a negative prophecy. If you don't believe God's word, you will be deceived. Is it important? Some of you may not have been reading God's word faithfully. Friends, it's time. You must know what it says for yourself. It's one of the reasons we're giving out concordances if you attend eight of these presentations. By the way, it's eight separate presentations. If you attend this one twice, it's one. Right? You've got to attend eight separate presentations. You hear the same presentation twice, it's still only one. I'm glad you heard it twice, but you only got credit for one of them. Anyway. You want to make sure you're following the word and test my statements as well as anybody else's statements. Because this is the authority, not me. Now, this lamb-like beast ends up becoming the false prophet. You see, in Revelation 13, when the beast of Revelation 13 with lamb-like horns speaks like a dragon, it's never seen or heard from again in the book of Revelation. Because it's no longer the beast with lamb-like horns, it's now the false prophet. How did I come up with that one, you were saying? Well, it's pretty simple. Take a look at the descriptions of the two. They're the same description. The Bible often uses, well, in Revelation, the papacies describe both as Babylon and as the beast. That church-state union of the two. Well, the United States comes in as the lamb-like beast. It all comes in as the false prophet. But after it becomes dragon-like. Take a look at the descriptions. Revelation 19:20. Here's the false prophet. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. Okay, first characteristic. He worked signs in the presence of the first beast, the papal system, by which he deceived, so he's deceptive, those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Let's go back to Revelation 13. He performs great signs. Got that again. And he deceives. Got that one. Those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And he causes everyone that cooperates with it to receive the mark of the beast. Okay. It's exactly the same description, isn't it? So it's the same power. Now, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That is what happens when God sets up his kingdom. What this tells me is both the papal system and the United States will still be the two combined most powerful entities in the world right up to the kingdom of Jesus Christ being set up. Now, that's really interesting to me because I'm watching history unfold. You always have the rise and fall of superpowers, right? Is the United States on a climb or a decline? Yeah. Nobody has to tell you that anymore. I see articles and books written on that all the time now. If the United States is on a decline, that means If this, I'm right on this, we are very close to God setting up his kingdom. It gets even more interesting because which is more dangerous? A sick grizzly bear, an old sick grizzly bear, or a healthy one in its prime? Sick ones, old sick bears are the ones that kill people, aren't they? Old sick superpowers become very volatile and dangerous because everybody starts testing them out to see if they what they can get away with. Yeah, you haven't noticed that's already happening. And a superpower, if it gets pushed into a corner, has to use its power or its most powerful weapons to try and save itself. That's what they've always done in the past. You see, we've never had a superpower go down in the nuclear age. Oh, we had the Soviet Union, but that wasn't the superpower. The United States was. And so there wasn't a big change when the Soviet Union goes down because the United States is still in control. What happens if the U.S. goes down? By the way, there was an Israeli billionaire the other day that said, told Obama what he should do in Iran. He said, we could solve this whole nuclear problem in Iran really easy. This was just this weekend. He said, here's what you do. Take a small nuclear bomb, take it out, fly over a remote part of Iran, and detonate the nuclear bomb. Say, okay, cooperate with the sanctions and get rid of your nuclear technology stuff, or the next one hits one of your major cities. He says, if you want to be a superpower, don't mess around. And you will get cooperation. But it's not happening. But it might sometime soon. But the biggest danger is what would happen spiritually. I'll get into that in a bit. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 16. Talking about the false prophet again, but he comes in a trio, a false trinity. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Quite a trinity. Let's take a look at how it's a parallel. In the true trinity, we have God the Father, who gives power and authority to Jesus. The dragon gives power and authority to the beast. Jesus has a 1260 literal day ministry, 3.5 years. Then he's killed on the cross, then comes back with greater power than ever. The papacy comes in, claims to be Christ hidden under the veil of the flesh, rules for 1260 years, receives a deadly wound, but will come back with greater power than ever. Does this sound like a parallel? Then, after Jesus comes back to life, you have the Holy Spirit being poured out as fire from heaven. He works signs and wonders and miracles and bringing people to Jesus, thus to the Father. After the beast comes back in the power, the false prophet takes over, works signs, wonders, and miracles, leading people to the beast, but ultimately to the dragon. What a counterfeit. How many of you would sucker if I tried to offer you a $24 bill? You offer me a $24 bill, I might take it just for the novelty of it. But I'm not going to get confused by it, right? If Satan comes on the scene, we have Satan the dragon, the beast, papal-led Christianity, papacy, papal system, the United States. By the way, the United States is considered the leader of Protestant Christianity today. So you get this combination. Don't expect Satan's side to say, we are counterfeit. They're going to pass themselves off as the real thing with signs, wonders, and miracles to prove it. Fire from heaven. And you will sucker if you're not reading the Bible. Both are out there. And they will look amazingly close if you don't look carefully. To the casual observer, you'll be confused. Who'd be other allies of the papacy? If I'm right on this, and the United States is the primary one, and it was the United States in the fall of the Soviet Union and communism, and USA Today was basically calling for that again in yesterday's article. Who are other allies? Revelation 17 gives us that one. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." Okay. Rome is known as the city of? There's stuff all over the place. It's the elephant in the middle of the room. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. That's right at the end, folks. That's not at the breakup of the Roman Empire. This is now at the end of the divided Roman Empire. Those ten pieces come back together, or what's left of them, and they give the power and authority back to the papal system one last time. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Oh, it is not a good idea to make war with God. He might win. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So yep, we're right down here at the end of time. The little horn and its ten, and the ten horns that were there, they all throw their power and authority back behind the papal system. So here's the simple question. The elephant in the middle of the room. What would unite Europe, the U.S., and the papacy in today's world? Radical Islam. What united them in the Crusades? What united them in the Ottoman period? Same thing. It's not a stretch of imagination. If you know the history, you see it coming at you like a freight train. What is it that unites them in verse 40? Radical Islam, jihad, holy war from the south. So you have the King of the North Alliance. It's led by the papacy, supported by the U.S., and Christian Europe. Friends, we have a name for it. It's called NATO. Let's see, NATO versus Islam. If it was an all-out conflict, what would it be like? Who has nuclear weapons? NATO. Pakistan does, and Iran is trying. Who has aircraft carriers? NATO. By the way, China is just getting their first one launched. How many of you guys have ever been up around Bremerton? We've got aircraft carriers parked all over the place up there, don't we, that are waiting to go to scrap metal. Yeah, NATO's got that. Who can do mid-air refueling? I don't know if any of the Arab countries can do that, Muslim countries. Israel just learned in the last year. They were just practicing. They made a note that everybody knew they were practicing 2 weeks ago. Why would they be telling everybody they're practicing mid-air refueling? You see, you've got to be careful turning a fighter jet around in Israel, or it's an international incident because you've flown over that little tiny country's borders. Because it's a long way to Iran and back. And they've got to do mid-air refueling to pull off the mission. And everybody knows when Israel's advertising that they've been practicing mid-air refueling, they're getting ready. And they don't mind the world knowing it. Or they wouldn't have advertised it on their websites. The government put it on their websites. So yeah. Oh, one last thing. If it's a holy war, it will be mean and nasty. A holy war is the most unholy of all wars. Here's why. If you're the Christian side, you look over there at the Muslim side and you say, they're all of the devil. Doesn't matter, kill men, women, and children. They're all of the devil. The Muslim side looks over at the Christian side and says, they're all of the devil. Kill men, women, and children. If you don't care if you kill men, women, and children, what would NATO technology do to the Middle East? It would be a very fast whirlwind, wouldn't it? Okay, everything's fitting. You can see it coming. Let's read it again. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Doesn't take long. People are always asking me, this dragon-like speech, could it come from the left or the right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Have you lost your liberties in the last 15 years to just one side or both? By the way, I look at history a lot. You've started to figure that out, right? In Jesus' day, which side killed Jesus, the left or the right? Yep. The only thing the Sadducees and the Pharisees could agree on was to do the wrong thing and kill Jesus. So I'm pessimistic enough to think the only thing the left and the right will agree on is do the wrong thing and have a holy war. Although I am watching something interesting. I kind of think we're getting a pendulum set up. You go way far one way, then you go way far the other way, then you come back and you go further this way, and next time you're going to go way over there. Right now, you had Reagan and others build solid relationships with the Vatican and the U.S. Obama's only made one visit in his whole time, and he's downgraded everything we have with the Vatican. Next time we go the other way, it's probably going to go even further, right? Just watch the pendulum. It's getting worse and worse. And the whole United States is getting really irritated with both parties. What's going to happen if you get somebody that's not affiliated with either of them that has logical sounding answers and is willing to use military power to fix things if Islam gets out of line? Maybe the whole world goes crazy and follows them. Just watch. I'm not positive. I'm just thinking out loud, okay? Because we've got a world that's a tinderbox right now. Growing trends in the U.S., God and country. Sounds good. Until I hear radio talk shows, things like, if you don't put this country first, why don't you leave it? Well, I put God first, thank you. Pledge of Allegiance says one nation under. Yeah. I'm going to put God first. I want military and police officers that put God first. Because if they're ever told to do something that's immoral or wrong, I want them to stand up and say, no. Unfortunately, we're getting fewer and fewer of those. There's also the Christian nation idea. And again, whose version of Christianity? The 95 false percent or the 5% that are true? Yeah, be careful of that one. Anti-Islamic anger. By the way, I know a little bit what I'm talking about, separation of church and state issue stuff, because I was a religious liberty lobbyist in the capital of Idaho, plus worked on projects in some other areas. It's interesting out there. People only care about their own liberty, not the liberty of others. That's how you lose liberty. Anti-Islamic anger is growing. There are Christian churches that pray more for troops than they do for missionaries. Unfortunately, that's most Christian churches. Here's the danger on that one, friends. If the Christian churches are praying more for the troops than for the missionaries, that means the military has become their missionary, and you've headed into a crusade. The crusade mentality is already taking over Christianity here in North America. Let me tell you the truth. Who can solve the issue better, a missionary or a soldier? See, if a missionary is successful, he changes or she changes hearts, and you don't need a military. If a military soldier is successful and they kill the enemy and they leave, what happens to the spot when they leave? It's worse than it was before. Because now they're mad. I've talked to Marines that were in Iraq, and they took a city, and the politicians told them, give it back. Gets out of hand, they take the city, give it back. They take this, and each time they go in there, they lose buddies. And they're getting madder and madder and madder. Maybe some of you have been there. The military can't really fix it. It takes a heart change to fix it. You see, this problem in the Middle East has been going on since Abraham. The military option has not fixed it yet. We need to be praying for the missionaries. Oh, you pray for the troops too, but while you're praying for the troops, you're praying mostly for their salvation. You're praying for the salvation of those they're fighting against, because God actually happens to love people on both sides. Yeah, he does. Jesus said to love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. So if you're a Christian, you need to be praying for both sides, for conversion on both sides, but especially missionaries. Then there's this, violent anti-Muslim best-selling Christian books. I can show you Christian books where the Christian heroes are killing large numbers of Muslims. Would you like your Muslim neighbor to be reading violent Muslim books where the Muslim heroes are killing large numbers of Christians? Now remember Jesus' golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All right, neither side's practicing that one very well. Oh, the video games. Yeah. Here's a comment I found interesting back in April, right after a Coptic church was attacked. Christians will defend their faith at some point. If these barbarians continue to force the issue, the Crusades need not be over. I have Christian friends that have told me, why doesn't the U.S. and NATO just turn the Middle East into a nuclear parking lot and put an end to this? I'm finding this kind of comment often under news stories. I sometimes read the comments underneath. You'll know that I don't put all the comments on because some of the language isn't so good. But there's anger building. Growing trends in Europe. Anti-Islamic anger is growing there. Germany, England, France. The leaders have all said multiculturalism has failed. Have you noticed any riots in Europe over the last couple of years? Mostly Muslim youth demonstrating and rioting? Yeah, big problem. France outlawed the burqa. Netherlands has the Geert Wilders. Oh, Germany, France, others. The anti-Muslim, anti-immigration parties are growing in power all over Europe. Let me hit this one really quickly. Others are asking me, I'm just going to put it in here because it's the most logical place to put it. The question gets asked all the time, what about China? Well, I can find a possible answer on that one in Revelation 18. China is now known as the merchant of the earth, right? I mean, they're the major merchants. Most of your stuff made in China. By the way, an awful lot of your food comes from China. I used to live in an apple-growing area. Well, where I live used to be an apple-growing area. It had, I forget, 20 or so packing houses in the Payette River Valley. There are none now. What happened? The Chinese market took out that little market. The fringe markets, you guys, Oregon, Washington, up in part of there, still have a pretty good market. But some of the fringe markets were destroyed by the Chinese. Apple concentrate, most of it doesn't come from the U.S. anymore. But China is the merchants of the world. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and every kind of citron wood. I want you to notice something. In the ancient world, even Marco Polo's time, where did you go to find linen, purple, silk, scarlet? China. The merchants of the earth, even back then, China. And citron, and every kind of object of ivory, kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense. Where did that stuff come from? China. Wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. Okay, China matches on the merchandise, also on the bodies and souls of men. Some of you might have an iPhone on you. Where was that made? In factories that care more about their product or the people. And the iPhone's made in a relatively good factory compared to most of the stuff that comes out of China. It's a brutal place to be an employee in China. You see, the first thing on the list was gold, the last thing was people. It's the exact priority. I want you to notice something. In the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth, God reverses that order. He paves the streets with gold and lets people walk all over it. I have a quick question for you. There's an asphalt parking lot outside. How many of you filled your pockets with blacktop on the way in? In heaven, gold is just the same as blacktop. It's paving material. God lets it be known he cares more about people than that. One last thing. The bodies and souls of men. There is a trade that comes from the Far East and goes mostly to the Christian world as the primary market, secondarily to the Islamic world, in the souls and bodies of little boys and little girls. And as Christians, you should do everything in your power to fight against that trade. Now, if you're China, and there's a holy war between Islam and Christianity, which side would you take? Considering that Christianity is your major market, Islam is your secondary market. If you care about the bottom line, which side do you go with? You're going to go with both as long as you can, but if you have to choose, you will choose your primary market. And that's what's depicted here. They back off some, but they weep when Babylon goes down because they go with it. They no longer have a market. China, if they wanted to, could destroy you now. All they have to do is cash in your U.S. Treasury bonds. Why don't they? Who would buy their merchandise? It would be destroying themselves. That answers which side they'd go on if there was a war between Islam and Christianity. It's not that they like you so much. They like your money, and they like the trade. And they want to keep it going. Well, so we have this papal alliance supported by the U.S. and Europe. Next, we're going to take a look at the role of Israel in the coming conflict. Might surprise you some, but we'll be looking at Daniel 11:40 to 43 again and what it says outside of that area to give us information on what to expect for Israel. If you would, pull out your response envelope, put a number 3 up on top when it gives the seminar, and put number 3. The first response, number 1, In Revelation 13, inspiration describes two beasts or political powers that play a dramatic role in end time events. These two powers are understood to be the papacy and the United States of America. A, I didn't know this. B, this makes sense. C, I'm not sure. D, this is not right. E, this is comforting. F, I believe this. G, this challenges me. H, other. I had a guy put down, he was mad on that one. And he didn't say why. And I saw him and I said, so why are you mad? He said, because nobody ever told me this before. Two, while the USA starts as a freedom-loving nation promoting religious freedom, Revelation 13 predicts that it will become dragon-like. It will then force the world to follow the papal system. A, I didn't know this. B, this makes sense. C, I'm not sure. D, this is not right. E, this is comforting. F, I believe this. G, this challenges me. H, other. By the way, I like being an American citizen. I've traveled outside this country. That U.S. passport means a lot to me. I've been on the receiving end of religious persecution outside the United States. I've had people in the U.S. say that Christians are persecuted in the U.S. We get laughed at. That's not persecution. Try having a mob led against you or looking down the wrong end of automatic weapons. That's persecution. And so when I've come back into the United States and I'm watching as that plane is coming in and touching down in Miami, not my favorite city, but it sure is sweet coming into the U.S. I remember one time coming into Miami, I looked off to the side, and there's Air Force One parked on the runways. I don't know if you've ever been in an airport where Air Force One is. You can kiss most of your schedule goodbye. It is not good for your schedule. It's happened, I think it's 3 times now. And coming in, I looked off and see Air Force One there, and I wasn't upset. It was like the best welcome home billboard you could ever see. I know a couple of things when the plane comes down in the U.S. The police officers are more good than bad. That's impressive. I know the plumbing works, mostly. I know I can eat most of the food here. And I have freedom like nowhere else I've been. It's good to be home. But friends, it's all at risk. Use your liberty wisely. Don't squander it. Number 3, the rising anger between the Islamic world and the Christian nations of NATO indicates that the final conflict between Islam and Christianity could be very near. The rising anger between the Islamic world and the Christian nations of NATO indicates that the final conflict between Islam and Christianity could be very near. A, I didn't know this. B, this makes sense. C, I'm not sure. D, this is not right. E, this is comforting. F, I believe this. G, this challenges me. H, other. Number 4, in light of current events, I realize that I need to place God above all else and follow the scripture as my authority. Friends, if you disagree with me on the role of the U.S., I still hope you're agreeing and can say, you can just put a yes on this one if you want. Yes, I will follow God and the Word. Because friends, according to Scripture, that's your only way to avoid being deceived. Tomorrow, the role of Israel in the coming conflict. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings tonight. Thank you for your blessings of the religious liberty and the freedoms that we have right now. Help us to use them wisely. But Lord, help us never to put country above you. And help us to follow you and your word completely. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.